If you will look in your bulletin or the sermon, you will see the last question that is asked at baptism and membership. As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, will you faithfully participate in our ministries first by your prayers and then by your presence, meaning your presence in worship? And that is our theme for today. If you take out your scripture sheet, you will see a lesson from the book of Revelation, a remarkable passage of scripture. And the first hymn we sang, Holy, 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 is basically a poetic meditation on this text. John is on the island of Patmos. He is in exile. He has a vision of the risen Christ who gives him letters for seven churches. And then John is invited on a journey to heaven. You will see that in the first part, there are three terms in red that are repeated at the end. This is meant to be read together. And in the middle, we hear about the strange angelic creatures that worship God always and who are closest to His throne. After this I looked, and behold, in heaven an open door. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up hither, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, said John, I was in the Spirit. And lo, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like jasper and carnelian. And round the throne was a rainbow that looked like an emerald. Round the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. From the throne issued flashes of lightning and voices and peals of thunder. And before the throne burned the seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there is, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when other living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and by thy will they exist and were created. This is the word of the Lord. When I was 6 years old, a yearly tradition began on CBS. It was December 1959. The movie was The Wizard of Oz. For the first 5 years, it was on a December Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, followed by Ed Sullivan at 8. About 70 minutes into The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and the Lion and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man arrive at the Emerald City to meet the Wizard, who is reputed to hold the power to solve all the traveler's problems. The Lion is not alone in his cowardice as he moves into the large inner sanctum with his friends. They are immediately greeted with an explosion and billows of green smoke. When the smoke clears, a giant, menacing, bodiless head shouts, I am Oz, the great and terrible. Who are you? Dorothy attempts a halting response, but the wizard booms, Silence, great and powerful Oz knows who you are. Step forward, Tin Man. The Tin Man approaches, quaking, to hear the wizard say, You dare to come to me for a heart? You clinking, clanking, clattering collection of Caligula's junk? To the Scarecrow he shouts, You have the effrontery to ask for a brain, you billowing bale of bovine fodder? To the cowardly Lion, Oz shouts, And you, Lion, and our furry friend faints dead away. Now that picture of Oz is the unflattering picture that many people call to mind when they think of God. The wizard has a show of majesty, but there is no love and no mercy and no kindness. Now, in several places in Scripture, we're given a picture of the awesomeness of God and the fear it rightly inspires. At Mount Sinai, that is thunder and lightning. Isaiah and Ezekiel see visions of God that include smoke and sound and the surrounding presence of mysterious hybrid angels called cherubim and seraphim. This is who God shows Himself to be. But our God is not only a God of awe and majesty and power and dread, but a God of compassion and love and kindness. The God who invites and commands our worship is awesome beyond imagining and loving beyond anything we know. And if I were to summarize this passage, it would go something like this. Holy, 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 the one and three God who always was and ever will be, the one who maintains and sustains creation, the center of a rightly ordered universe, the Lord of history, the one heaven worships without ceasing because of the truth and joy of it, the true and living God who is other than creation, not to be confused with it, yet who reveals Himself through the vast and integrated handiwork of His world and makes it ring with His glorious presence to invite the whole world and all the animals to turn back to the Lord after a great and long rebellion. This is the one who is just beyond our sight. And John did not see His face, which no man can see and live, but he did see His glory, His lightning presence on His journey to the upper world through a door that was open. You see, we Christians are dualists philosophically. We believe there are two realities, only two realities, and that the lesser is dependent on the greater. There is God, who is self-existent, and then there is everything God made, which is the creation, which is dependent and contingent. And in the creation that God made, there's a visible part of creation that we call earth, where we dwell. And then there's an invisible part of creation where God's glory is seen, and that is called heaven. So we are ontological dualists. We believe there is God, and then there is everything that God made. And within everything that God made, there are two layers, like two halves of a circle. The lower part where we see and dwell and have authority. And then there is heaven, where God dwells and lets His light be seen. Now these two realms are not separate, folks. Heaven is not far away. Heaven is another dimension right where we are. And these two realms, they overlap and they interlock. And they are in constant relationship, most of which we cannot see. But occasionally, we will see the effects of the working of the upper kingdom in the midst of the lower kingdom, as when there is a miraculous healing or turn back of symptoms. Or when a prayer is answered so suddenly that we know God is at work. Just last week, Joe Chapman came to me. And Joe is out of work for a couple of weeks and is trying to get an apartment. And so he prayed that God would give him work and give him a good place to live. And he walked out of our building and down the street. And halfway down a block down Cambridge, a woman came up to him and said, "Will you come paint my kitchen?" And he walked another block and somebody came up to him and said, "My son has just moved out of an apartment and it's $25 cheaper than the other one." And I said, "Joe, well, you got work and you got a place to live. You need a wife. Did you walk another block?" He said, "No, I was scared." And so Joe ran right back up here and told the whole staff that God, we prayed a prayer. And within 5 minutes of him walking down the street, he ran into two people. Now, what do you do with that? Oh, it's a coincidence. No, it's God encouraging a man through a rapid answer to prayer. And that is the operation of the upper world in the lower world. You see, folks, heaven is not some fantasy. It is where God's rule is unchallenged. It is the control center of the universe. And it has constant operations down in this world where God's rule is challenged every day by rebellious human beings and rebellious angels. And when you think about it, the chief prayer of the Christian church, which Jesus gave us, is that that upper realm come down and swallow and purge and heal the lower realm. You know it. Thy kingdom come down to earth where the problems are. Thy will be done. Where? Not in heaven where God's will is perfected, but here on the earth where God's will is challenged at every single turn. See, folks, there aren't any problems in heaven. It's full of praise and the glory of God, and everyone's happy that they're there. It's down here where the pain and agony and death are. And so the great transcendent holy God, who is not a part of creation, chooses to dwell in heaven and let His light be seen. And eventually He takes a step lower and He identifies with His creation in Jesus Christ. So John the visionary is in the middle of a vision, and a new one begins to unfold. And it unfolds with a door opening in heaven and him hearing the voice of the risen Jesus, "Come up hither." Now we know that John said yes because it says in the next sentence that he was now in the Spirit. And that tells me that God is always making initiatives towards us. He's always drawing near with opportunities. And when we say yes to an opportunity of God, the Holy Spirit takes over and makes it happen. Now, folks, what John was ushered into was the upper world. And being a man of the ancient world, he saw it as an oriental court with a monarch and courtiers and praise. It was a God-centered world. And John did not see the face of God. What he did see was a symbol of authority, of a throne. And on the throne was one seated who was shining. When you look at the sun, you don't see the sun. You see what? You see the rays of the sun. God the Father cannot be seen in His person because He is a spirit and He is without body or parts. But no human being can stand exposure to the face of God. So it is shielded by glory. And there is pure light there, and it's clear and it's red. And those are the first and last jewels on the breastplate or ephod of the ancient high priest. So it's a reflection of God's people. And there's a rainbow over the promise to Noah that creation would never be destroyed. But the rainbow is not multicolored. The rainbow is green. Why? Because on the priest, the ephod of the priest, the jewel for Judah, the tribe of Judah, was green. And whenever Jews saw green, they thought of King David, and Jesus was of that tribe. And so the mercy of God, the grace of God, the covenant of God is given to us. This is theology in colors. And there's a display of light and voices and peals of thunder. And if you've ever been in a thunderstorm, and if you've ever had a crack of thunder and lightning over your head, you know that every hair on your body stands up and you just look for some, you feel like you're being overwhelmed. That's what it's like to be in the presence of God. And John, who's in prison on the island of Patmos, is drawn up and sees the other world, and it's God-centered. And it's not bland, it's full of these amazing colors. And a light and a sound show. And these amazing hybrid cherubim and seraphim and the 24 elders. It is full of motion and activity and worship and life as people love and angels love and praise God. So when somebody says to me, "I don't want to go to heaven," I say, "Why?" They say, "Well, I don't want to sit on a cloud with a harp." And I say, "You've been looking at too many Hallmark cards and grade B movies. Heaven, God's presence, is the fulfillment of the human person. We were made to know and love and praise God. And the more we see of God, the more fascinated we are by His power and His person and His handiwork and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Even the best of human experiences cannot fulfill us. We have electrical wiring for pleasures that only God can activate. And it will take a resurrection body like that of Jesus, an industrial strength new body, to stand the voltage of the pleasures of heaven. Now, have you ever noticed that when someone has a really good experience, they want to talk about it? Maybe it's the book they read, or they saw a great something piece of artwork, or maybe they're in love again. And when you see the girl, you think she's average, but this guy says, "Isn't she lovely?" And they talk about the past that their friend made her. When something touches us deeply with goodness and joy, we want to talk about it. Which means part of the appreciation of the event is when you praise it. When I praise my wife's virtues to someone else, I love her more. There is something about telling good things that helps us savor them. We were made for God. And when God commands us to worship, it's not that God is some kind of cosmic egomaniac, but God has wired us to praise those things that we enjoy. And so the command to praise God is the invitation to enjoy God. And in heaven, there is this endless fascination with the God who is never exhausted, who is full of love and creativity and can create hybrid angels to reflect that God loves all the creatures. Six wings, one with the face of an ox, the greatest domestic animal, one with the face of a lion, the greatest of the wild animals, one with the face and a beak of a mighty eagle, the greatest of the heavens. And in the midst of those creatures, the one who most reflects the image of God, which is an angelic creature with the face of a human being. The whole creation is being drawn into the praise of God. And when we gather on Sundays and try to mimic a little bit of this, we are practicing for the kingdom of God. And were God to do for us what He did for John, which is pull back the veil, we would be overwhelmed by the light and the glory and the holiness. And when we open this book on Sundays and read it, and when we come to this table, we are standing at the very boundaries of this world and the next world. Because that glorious God is speaking to us through His book and feeding us at His table. Isn't that an amazing idea? Did you notice how when the Pope was here, he didn't just give lectures, he celebrated the full panoply of Christian worship, the reading of Scripture, choirs, all the ceremony of a papal mass. The best thing he could do for America was not make speeches about ethics, but celebrate the liturgy of the church for hundreds of thousands and millions of people to give them a glimpse of the truth and the glory that is ahead. Now, folks, in a sense, worship is worthless. It doesn't accomplish anything except for those who believe that this Father and Son and Holy Spirit are to be worshipped, and that in worshipping God, somehow we are being made whole. Which is when some churches do worship as entertainment or fundraising or therapy or to enhance the image of the preacher, or just to educate people, or to promote programs. Something's wrong because the weight has been shifted off God onto us. And worship at its best is sustained attention to God. It is keeping our hearts and minds focused on God, the Holy God, the Creator God, the one to whom all heaven sings. Now, scholars disagree on who the 24 elders are, but it's clear that they're wearing white robes of purity, which are like priests, and they got crowns on their head like kings, and they have a little throne. Now, do y'all know that there is a place in this world, it is called the Kingdom of Pastor Phil, and it's about this big, as far as I can reach. It's rather small, but in this kingdom, I have some money, and I have some education, and I have a job, and I have a little bit of power, and I have some assets. And in the kingdom of Phil, I can make some things happen. Not a lot, but I can make some things happen. And the question is, what are you doing with your kingdom? Well, let me tell you what these elders do. They get up off their little delegated thrones of authority, and they recognize the power of God. They stand in reverence, and they fall in humility, and they take their little crowns, and they cast them before the Lord. You see, the authority of your life is meant to be used in worship. Not just for yourself, but to stand in reverence before God and thank Him that He's given you power and health and life and a job and money and a place in His church, and that you can make some good things happen. But you want to do that by standing before Him and falling on your face and taking whatever authority you have, your little kingdom, and making sure that it is submitted. And all those mysterious creatures are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And the elders are casting down their crowns. And the whole creation is being invited to turn to this great God in awe and wonder and in praise. And when John came back from this heavenly journey and he wrote these visions, for over 2,000 years, it's been a great encouragement to Christians who are suffering and for whom life is hard and maybe whose churches have been blown up in Iraq, to remember that while they can't gather in their building anymore, just out of sight above them, whenever they gather in twos or threes, they're joining the worship of heaven that never stops. And so when we gather on Sundays, we're joining something that has never stopped, which is the worship of this wonderful, amazing Creator, the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while the throne is the throne of the Father, John hears the voice of the risen Jesus, and he was in the Spirit. So this cosmic reality of the glory of God is a Trinitarian reality. And as we learn week by week, when the choir is not great perhaps, or when the preacher's off his game, and when we're ornery, that we show up not to get something, but give something. Because whether God ever never did one more thing for me, this God, this great God, is worthy of our worship. That we would take our eyes off ourselves, that we would be decentered off our thrones, and that we would admire and love and praise the God who created us and everything, who loves it all and saves it through Jesus Christ. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. I suspect that when that eye-blasting, heart-expanding vision of heaven was over, and John blinked and it was all gone, and he was back in his prison cell on the island of Patmos, that everything looked different because he had seen the Lord, and he knew that it was enough to sustain him in this life and in the life to come. Several weeks ago, I buried Flo Young and Peggy Cheesham. And folks, when I'm with someone that's dying, sometimes when they die, I envy them, not because they're dying, but because of the next sight that greets them. And it is what John saw. They see the light and glory of God. They hear the voice of the risen Jesus. They are in the Spirit. They are one with the creation. And they sing the song of the angels and the saints. And they say, wow, all that stuff I learned in church, it was true. Take just a moment to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Nobody could write hymns like Charles Wesley. And I'm going to invite you to stand and sing with me the first and last stanzas of hymn number 384, Love Divine. Please stand.